Praise the Lord. It is so good to be here with you all. And as Susan and I always say, it's good to be back home and have a place to call home. And let me tell you, it's nothing like being able to always say when we're out and about, you know, we're from Life Giving Church International and back in North Carolina, and we're just, you know, proud to be there and as their missionary pastors and stuff, but more so just to have a place to call home and everything else. And so I'm just blessed. My testimony, my praise report is to have a place to call home and everything. And as my brother was saying about giving a testimony, in that, you know, I am loved of the Lord, and I know it. And you know how many times and to how many countries we go to, and there are so many people that they know that there's a God. They know that God exists. They know that God loves somebody, but they don't know that God loves them personally. You know, He is, you know, He loves and that kind of thing, but it's almost like He loves everybody else, but to me, He doesn't love me personally, not knowing. So that's a powerful testimony in itself, knowing that God has a love for me personally. And how many people do not know that? That you know, maybe our neighbor, or maybe our coworker, or something like that. Even here, I talk about third world countries or, you know, around the world. But how many people, even right here in the United States, just don't understand that God loves them so personally, so intimate, and everything? Well, what I want to, Susan and I want to share with you this morning, the message is God double-minded? It sounds a little bit on the, you know, kind of weird. Is God double-minded? Well, it all came about. Susan and I always, you know, we go on long walks, 4 or 5 miles kind of thing. And in it, sometimes we'll just be talking about different things about the Word of God. And it was interesting, as we were reading the scriptures and stuff, that we came across some different scriptures where Jesus, at the end of His ministry, after He had come back, been resurrected after His death, burial, and resurrection, and before He resurrected that last time, He was here on the earth 40 days, okay? Now, during that time, and He said that He came back, I believe in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, and He upbraided them for their unbelief. I mean, in today's vernacular, in today's kind of speech, He was kind of mad with them. You know, He upbraided them. Now, when I heard the word, you know, I'm a picture person, and that's the way that God speaks to me a lot of times. So I could see Jesus, me, this is defining my own self, what I was just reading. He said He upbraided them. I picture Jesus being there with a scornful look on His face, and He was saying, "Can't you get what is wrong with you? Don't you understand?" You know, kind of thing. And so Susan and I began to talk about those kind of things, and we reflected back. Remember when they were going across the Sea of Galilee that one time, and He was tired, and He was sleeping in front of the boat, you know, and they, "Hey, Master, get up, get up. Don't you know we're sinking?" And He got up to calm the storm. He says, "Oh, you a little faith." How many times, you know, we went back through the Gospels and we looked about that kind of saying. So you're saying, you know, what does this have to do with is God double-minded? Well, follow me in this. Go with me in Second Peter. Remember in Second Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says that He, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue. So here it is that Peter's bringing out that through Jesus Christ, whom he's talking about, He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in our lives, that we should have in our life. Okay, so that to me, it seems like it would include my understanding of what He has written, correct? Okay, so in that, and if I go from there, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's one of my favorite parts in the Word of God, because so many times, you know, we have this saying, and I'm sure that you've heard it. I know I heard it enough times beforehand, and it's, we never know what God's going to do. We never know. You know, we run into a situation, a circumstance, something that is occurring in our lives and everything else, and the cliche is, we never know what God's going to do. But if I read the Word of God correctly in verse 4 through 14, 9 through 14, let me just briefly read. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the what? The things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things to spiritual. But with the natural man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So clearly, if I'm reading this correctly, I'm understanding that by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom we are the temple of, correct? So we have the Spirit of the Lord within us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are wall to wall. The Lord is within us. The Spirit of the Lord is within us. So he teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things that pertain to God. And the intimate things, the heart things of God. So really, that thing about, you know, again, we never know what God's going to do, is because, are we listening to the Spirit of the Lord, you know, showing us? Now, I'm talking to you about the things about the original thing. He upbraided them. So, if all of this is going on, you know, let's keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read a little bit about verse 5, and it says, not that we have sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, everything that we have is of him. Because, really, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, does it not? Amen. This word right here, all right, is a love letter to each and every one of us. Now, when it says the letter kills, that sounds kind of paradox, doesn't it? Because this is the Word of God, is it not? But when is it the Word of God to us? It's when the Holy Spirit gives revelation to us. Because, see, this was the same Word that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all them had back here in the Old Testament. And it was killing them, in a sense, because what? They lacked the Spirit of the living God that was giving them, that gave the Word of God life. They knew the Word, they knew the letters, but they didn't have the Spirit of it. That's why Jesus said to them at one point in time, he said, you know, you make the Word of God of no avail with your traditions and all these things. Because they could quote you all the almost the Pentateuch, the five books of the first five books of the Bible. But the Spirit that gives this love letter to us life, they didn't have. They didn't have it within them. And so they could quote you all those words, but they were just words. Again, we're talking about how come Jesus upbraided them. And we're going to look into what does that word really mean? Because I gave you my first definition of it, my picture of what I saw. But we're going to get into a little bit about sometimes when we start to study the Word of God and study the actual words, what they do bring out, what they reveal to us in that manner. Go with me from there. Let's go to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Just like what we were talking about before. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In Ephesians, we were in Ephesians 2. I'm sure many of these scriptures, you all know them and everything. But I just want to kind of look at, in my way of thinking, when we were talking about all this, and the different things that we looked into, to kind of look at it from, okay, where does our faith really depend upon? If he's upbraiding me, then where do I stand in all this, you know? All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when they were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 8 through 10. You know them well. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of the works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. I know for me, when I looked up that word workmanship, it's a beautiful thing. It's a poem. It's poema in the Greek. Meaning, you know, picture what a poet does when he writes poetry. He describes pictures, beautiful. And he says he's describing us. We are his poem. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Because again, we're talking about, okay, this upbraiding, but if this is upbraiding, then that means that where's my faith? Where do I go? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. And it says there that it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Again, bringing out here from Paul's perspective that there's two different things. Remember we talked about there in that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that those things spiritually discerned and the things that are from to a natural man can't be spiritually discerned because they're foolishness unto him. It's bringing out these two factors that we need to keep in remembrance of, that there's a spiritual man about us, but there's also this earth suit, the natural man, okay? And they sometimes don't get along with each other. They combat each other, okay? And we're in the middle, okay? So, we're there in 15. Go down to verse 50 with me. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Ooh. Okay, all of a sudden, I'm talking about inheritance of the kingdom of God. So that takes me back to the book of John. Go back with me to the book of John in chapter 3. Oh, this is good. Old Nicodemus over there, remember him? Because in the book of John, chapter 3, we're looking at over here where it says in verse 2 through 5, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, this is good old Nicodemus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles but that thou does, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, no, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here he's Jesus in his own way is bringing out the same distinction that Paul later brought out, the spiritual man and the carnal man. Born of the water, okay, and born of the Word. This is the Word, that love letter, okay? And in the Bible, when it talks about the water, it refers to the Holy Spirit. So it's bringing us back around into that part that we can be born through this Word, yes. But then the life that God Almighty to us brings us is through His Spirit that dwells in us and teaches us all things of His Word. He opens up that Word to us in a way that we can start to receive. You remember in the Bible when it talked about, and this really bothered me in a sense, because it talked about in the Scriptures that He said that they made the Scriptures so that they couldn't understand. You remember, my brother? And I said, you know, God, that ain't fair. Why are you doing this? You know, I don't know, but I talk to God like that. I just ask Him questions. I figured, you know, He'll spare me that lightning bolt. He has when I was in the world, so, you know. But I asked, you know, because I kind of felt, hey, you know, why are you not liking? And the reason is because man, okay, man has a tendency, if I can do it, then, you know, I ain't going to bother God. I can tell, you know, I got some people that are like me. I'm a do-it person. You know, if it's broke, you know, I'm looking to fix it. Sometimes I don't ask Daddy about how to fix it. See? And so that's what was happening in those times, is that they needed, God knew the heart of man. And God knew that if He made it just simple in the sense of not depending upon the Spirit and having them to understand, that it took a spiritual discerning for them to be able to understand, they would just take it all in, take the credit for it, and say, you know, check you later, God. You know, I'll call upon you when I need you. That was just the heart of man. He didn't do it in that manner on purpose to keep them from. It was just like why He gave the Ten Commandments. Did He want to? No. He wanted them to follow Him without those things, because He knew they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. And plus they had 612 more regulations to it, dummies. But I can't say that to them, because what do? We put upon, you know, we put the yoke upon ourselves many a time in that same. But what was the Ten Commandments given for? It was to point man that he was going to need a Savior, that he couldn't do it by himself. So he needed somebody to help him. That's why he kept those things in that manner. When the Bible says that they could not understand, he kept them from their understanding. That's what it means, is that he wanted them to be able to look at it and discern it and receive it from the Spirit of the living God that was there for them to serve them if they would only receive it. Remember, go with me real quick, and then I'm going to turn it over to my lovely wife, and she's going to bring us to that point. Remember in Romans chapter 10, where it's at, and this is where it really gets, you know, Romans chapter 10, verse 2, "For I bear record that they have a zeal for God." Israel had a zeal for God. Saul, before he had that Damascus Road, you know, encounter, he had a zeal for God. There was no doubt about it. He was one that was educated, had education. He knew the Word. He knew it. And he had a zeal for God. He goes on, "But not according to knowledge." See, they knew the Word, but they didn't have that inner revelation going on. "For they being ignorant of God's," what? Righteousness. That right standing with God. That Holy Spirit guidance from God Almighty. "And going about to establish their own righteousness." You know, that's dumbness going to seed. You know, how can we be righteousness? Can we do anything to be able to say, hey, I can stand before you now, God? There is nothing that man can do of himself to be able to stand before God and say, I'm righteous before you. But they, of their ignorance, okay, and lack of knowledge, try to establish their own righteousness through, again, the law, their ordinances, not doing this, not doing this, trying to purify themselves. Remember when Jesus said, you know, the cup is clean on the outside, but inside is like sepulcher? Because man could not do that in and of himself. And he goes on, have not submitted themselves to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Telling us that his righteousness was readily available. He had provided it through Jesus Christ, but they would not accept it. So they tried to establish their own. Remember, we're talking about why was it that he upbraided them, and what does that word upbraid really mean to us? What was really going on? What was Jesus really doing when it says to us that he upbraided them? And for the rest of the story, my lovely wife Susan.
So we're just going to look up a few of these scriptures that talks about Jesus when he really came down on the different ones. And the first one was in, well, let's just think about this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's turn there. This was one of those that just drove me crazy for years. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't have faith, then God's not happy with you. And you need to work at it to make sure that you please him. And if you go on to Hebrews chapter 3, it says that the people were unable to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. It says he swore in his wrath that they couldn't enter, and he said, take heed unless you come to the same position. And so it says, if they didn't come in because of unbelief, what does that mean? I need to get with it. And I need to believe and really work at it, because my unbelieving will keep me from entering that great place. But in Matthew chapter 17, we're going to talk now about some of the things he actually said to the disciples. Chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. This was the instance that Mickey was talking about when they were out in the boat and they were afraid. And so they came to Jesus and asked him to take care of things. In verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He called them a faithless and a perverse generation. And the word perverse means misinterpret. They didn't interpret the things right. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 25 through 26. The same thing. He says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Again, he's pointing out the fact that you're not believing me the way that you need to believe me. In Mark chapter 16, this is the time that Mickey was talking about. When Jesus rose from the dead, he spoke to some people, confirmed to them that he indeed had risen from the dead. And when the disciples heard these words, it says they didn't believe him. And in verse number 14, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It's like he's coming against them because of their inability to believe. But remember, it seems like the word just goes around in circles. Because what was that thing that Jesus said to Peter before all this happens? He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he says, but I'm going to pray for you that your faith won't fail you. He knew that Peter had a weakness. So he's right here talking to them, and on one hand, it seems like he has to supply everything, and on the other hand, he's irritated because we don't have it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, again he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He's again coming against them because they don't seem to have the ability to believe. And when it's in Mark chapter 16, when it talks about hardness of heart, we see several places where Jesus said that they have a hard heart, and that means destitute of spiritual perception. He said, you don't get it. You don't have any spiritual perception. The Pharisees couldn't discern spiritual things. And all through the Bible, we see him coming against those Pharisees because they couldn't seem to discern those things. And in Mark chapter 3, they're trying to set a trap for Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. And verse 5, "And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." So here it says, he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So all along we see he's angry, he's upbraiding them, he's grieved because of their hard hearts. So why do you think the Bible's kind of got the flip of both things? On one hand, he says, you can't get it unless I give it to you. And on the other hand, he seems to be saying, I'm really mad because you don't get it. And so, if you look in, well, we think about this for a minute. I just want to establish a principle with Joseph. When he was in prison, Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody could interpret his dream. And so they brought out Joseph, and he said something that's very key, and that's in Genesis chapter 40. You know, we read the Bible and we think, why can't God just say it and make it plain? It's too hard. And people get caught up in all of this. And I've told God before, if you said your yoke is easy and your burden is light and a child can get it, well, let me tell you, God, I have worked really hard. I've studied real hard. And I have a hard time getting it. So how do you expect a child to get it? It seems like it's really hard. And all these truths are wrapped up in a package that's hard to break through. But in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, this is what Joseph said. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And that just means the ability to unfold the truth belongs to God. And if we think about what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's saying, you know what? You're not the one that can tell the difference. It depends on relationship. It's like a computer. There's a hard drive and there's a screen. And they have to have each other. The screen is the one that displays what's going on, but the hard drive is where everything is coming from. And God says, apart from relationship, you can't understand anything. You have to. I'm the one that has to supply for you the ability to believe. If that was not so, you could make religion a science, and a lot of people have. You see people, they know the Bible backwards and forwards. They can quote you scriptures. I've been to churches where I just sit back stunned. It's like, man, does that guy know a lot? But it didn't set me free at all. And it's not setting him free either. The Pharisees were the same one. They understood the letter of the word. And when you look at the letter of the word, you always see God as one that is exacting judgment. They read these scriptures that we just read. they expected God to be hard-hearted, to come against them because they didn't get it. And we think about the Pharisees. They saw everything in the natural, but they missed the whole point of everything. You know, they even looked at Jesus and decided that Jesus was a sinner. They didn't understand that he was the Son of God. They were irritated because he healed on the Sabbath. He ate on the Sabbath. He ate with sinners. He blasphemed God because he said he was one with him. They could read the letter really well. But God, this word is not something that can be, the truth can be extracted according to a science. You have to have the relationship. You have to have him with you interpreting those things. If we turn to Matthew chapter 13, remember, he uses a lot of parables in the New Testament. Why did he speak in parables? What was the whole purpose of that? Let's read verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came unto him and said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered unto them and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even what he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, in which he said, 'By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their hearts are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I heal them.'" You think about that. Why does God, would God deliberately shut someone's eyes so they couldn't get it? That's just not right. But God is saying, they wanted to know the truth apart from relationship. And he says, if I just put it all out here, ink on paper, and it was plain as day, you wouldn't need the relationship. I'm the one that has to interpret those things to you. Because when you interpret them apart from me, you always get the wrong idea about who God is. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came to the Pharisees, verse number 2 and 3, he answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." He's saying, you know, you can understand things in the natural, but you can't understand the things in the spiritual. And in Acts chapter 1, it makes that even more plain. In verse number 7, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Okay, are you going to institute the kingdom now?" And they were talking about this physical kingdom. They never saw past the physical. And in verse 7, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put," what does the last part say? "In his own power." That's the part that God does. He's the one that puts spiritual perception in here. Apart from my relationship with him, I can't get it. And we always say, okay, we need a personal relationship with Jesus. But sometimes we don't understand this. That means, okay, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Now I have a personal relationship. But a relationship is two parts need each other. I'm depending on him for the part that he supplies. But I also have a place of value that I supply to the relationship too. And when we're walking together as one, each part supplying its part, you're walking in a relationship. You can't exist without the relationship. You can't reproduce without the relationship. But he says his part is to provide you with spiritual perception, because you can't get it any other way. Now, the Pharisees, they looked at the word, and all they came up with was criticism. All they could come up with was judgment. And in chapter 9 of Matthew is the letter that was written to the Jewish leaders. I mean, it was written with them in mind. And so it has a lot to say about the Pharisees and those religious people. But in verse 12 and 13, the Pharisees had seen Jesus eating with sinners, and immediately they made a judgment. What are you doing, keeping company with those kind of people? That's not right. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He said, you need to learn what that means. This is the heart of the Father. This is the message of the gospel. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In chapter 12, it's again going through the same things where the Pharisees were coming against Jesus, pronouncing judgment on some things that they saw. Verse number 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of the corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and he did eat of the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had not known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Says we're going around religiously condemning the guiltless. We're pronouncing judgment because we don't really know what the Scripture's telling us. We've discerned it according to our natural mind, apart from the relationship. And you get a completely different message than what Jesus really intended for us to get. If we go to Mark, again, we're going to just look at this. We read it a minute ago. Chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 again. And he said unto them, this is when the Pharisees were coming against him because he wanted to heal on the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good things on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked upon them, round about them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I begin to look at some of these words. When you read it on the surface, it looks like he was really mad. But the word anger has something very interesting. The word anger means a desire or reaching forth with the excitement of the mind. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says he swore in his wrath. And that word wrath means the same thing, a reaching forward, a desire, a yearning for. Remember, Jesus was a man of compassion. And what is compassion? It's seeing someone's pain, desiring to help them, desiring to bring them out of that pain. The word grieved, it means to suffer jointly. I feel your pain. So when Jesus said he was angry with them, he upbraided them, he was grieved with them, he swore in his wrath, he was just saying, I want to take you from this place that has kept you trapped more than anything. I want to deliver you. I feel your pain. And he knows that the only way that can be relieved is through relationship. If we come to him through relationship, he has the answers. The word compassion means to have the bowels to yearn for, to have bowels of compassion, to feel sympathy. And so Jesus' whole thing is to set us free. But if you read these scriptures, the ink on paper, it looks like Jesus is just out for judgment. He's just out to get you. In Psalm 62, it says, I might have to look it up. I had it in my head just a minute ago, but now it's not there. It says, he alone is my rock and my salvation. In him do I put my confidence. He alone is my rock. I'm not quoting the part that I want to say right. Okay. My soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You know, he wants us to depend on him. But sometimes this is our interpretation of that. When I do the things that will please God, then he will be pleased with me. But he said, put your confidence in me, and I will be pleased with you. If you look up, let's go again to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's think about this scripture with this in mind. Verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without being confident that he will supply everything, it won't please him because he knows you won't be set free. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we interpret diligently seek him? When I do everything just right,
gotta do.
He'll be happy with me. But diligently seek him, that means to demand of him. He's my provider. If you continually remember, he provided everything, he provided everything, I can count on him, I can count on him, I can count on him. What happens? Then you begin to believe it. He's the one that supplies everything. And if I have that in mind, and I diligently, when I have a question, how come this contradicts this? This does not seem right. Lightning won't strike you. Ask him. You don't have to believe what I say because I say it. Ask him. He wants you to be totally convinced in your mind. And you may have questions that I never thought of. And I may have some question about the silliest thing. But God says, don't believe it just because someone says it. Ask me. Out of the relationship, expect me to begin to give you an answer. If you diligently seek him, he will reward you. And that word reward means recompense, payment in like kind. If I'm expecting him to supply, he's going to supply. The times in my life where I have been the most broken, where I've gotten mad at God almost and thrown this and said, I don't get it. It's either going to be you or not at all because I don't have the ability. That's when God did a miracle. Amen. Because I was backed up into a corner and I diligently said, if the answer's there, you're going to have to provide it because I don't have what the answer is. And he began to do that. So if we think about this whole thing, what is the message that God is really, what is the message of this word? God is a God of compassion. He made your frame. He knows what makes you tick. He knows that you're weak. I don't have to, you know, God's not disappointed in you. When you make a mistake, you think God is so disappointed in me. God never counted on you. He never had placed all of that on your shoulders because he knows that you're weak. But he's a God of compassion. And because he understands that, he's willing to supply what you need. Perfectly willing to supply. So if we go to Romans chapter 14, he told the Pharisees, I want you to find out what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, first, just go to Isaiah instead, and I'll come back to that. Isaiah chapter 29. We quote one verse out of this a lot, but we don't really fill you in with what led up to it. This is Isaiah chapter 29. We're going to start with verse number 10. This is talking about the religious leaders of the day, about the Jews, about the Israelites. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he says, I can't, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he says, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but hath removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. We have a wrong idea of who God is when our eyes are closed to the truth. But why are our eyes closed to the truth? And then we think about these Pharisees. Jesus spoke harsh words for them, but do you know what his desire for them is? The next verse says, And behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. He's going to begin to do something to open their eyes, to bring them to a position. He has compassion. It bothers him when you can't see spiritually, when you can't discern spiritually. And he wants to bring you from this position. And now let's look down to verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed for a forest? There's going to come a time that you're going to begin to produce. It doesn't look like it right now, but God has this in mind. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves in the gate, to turn aside the just thing for a thing of naught. The Pharisees, they watched for iniquity. They just watched for a place of offense. But he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to open their eyes because that's my heart. Jesus came with the promise of the Holy Spirit so that he can dwell within you and begin to reveal to you spiritual truth. But it has to come through relationship. Now if we go to Romans chapter 4, this is the heart of the gospel. Romans 14. We're so busy to look at other people and say, why don't you get what I get? Let me tell you, I know the truth, and you don't got it. Let me tell you what the truth is. We want other people to see it so bad. But this, let's just read this chapter for a little ways. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. We don't have to go and judge their beliefs. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The heart of the gospel is not about finding fault. It's having compassion and opening eyes to where you can begin to see spiritually. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded how? In his own mind. You don't have to believe this because I tell you. If you have a question, God, I need some convincing. I need you to open up the eyes of my understanding where I can see it through revelation, so I can see it the way that you see it. And that's relationship. I can't give you my relationship, but I can lead you to that place where you have the relationship. Because if you could understand it without relationship, it would just be a science and there would be no life. But then as you just keep on reading, the whole thing is about this. In verse number 11, remember in Isaiah 29, he says, there's going to come a time that I'm going to open the blind eyes. Those that have erred, I'm going to set them free. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So do you think that means there's going to be some that are going to be shaking in their boots and they're scared to death of God? He said, there's going to come a time that you're going to understand me, that you're going to confess me out of relationship. That's what he wants to do, is to bring people to relationship. And we go on down to verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about rules and regulations. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's about a living relationship with the God, a relational God, having relationship with Him, having Him be the one that supplies your understanding. He's a God of compassion. He's grieved. He wants so bad for us to get it. And it hurts Him because we miss the truth. We don't see what really brings life. And He knows that unless it comes from the inside out, He can't take us into that promised land. He can't take us to that kingdom. Where's the kingdom? It's right here. And unless you're born again, unless it's the Spirit that conceives things in you, you can't see that kingdom, and you can't enter the kingdom right here that provides you with righteousness, peace, and joy. Because it only comes with relationship.
So, as we continue on, and basically kind of just to bring this to a close here in what we have shared with you, and I'm glad that, do we understand that word abradeth now? Mm-hmm. You see, it kind of really opened my eyes also into what I thought, the picture that I thought was totally, completely turned around. And it proves itself, because as she says, Jesus Christ was a man of compassion. And that's what he was bearing forth. You know, I look around and I see parents and I see some grandparents and everything else. How many of us can go back and remember when our children were growing up and God forbid, but they ran, you know, and you said, hey, you know, slow down a little bit because I know that your little legs aren't coordinated enough to be able to... You might fall, and if they fell, you were right there to try to help them and, you know, clean that boo-boo up and put that Band-Aid, you know, the SpongeBob Band-Aid on there so that, you know, they would feel all better and kiss that boo-boo kind of thing. And as they grew up, you know, well, those little falls were a little bit different because they were having to do with circumstances in their life. And then when they grow up into, you know, young adults and then they still have those little falls like we all did. But we were there. Oh, we tried to be there to help them, did we not? And in that same manner, you know, Jesus was there for them. In his time that he spent with them, 3.5 or so years, he was there. And now he's seeing that, hey, the mantle is being now taken off of me and put upon you. And so that you can go and do likewise. I need for you to understand your position and all that I have given you. You know, that compassion I see as God opened up my eyes. That compassion I see just flows forth from the words of God now to me. In that he was flowing forth that love because he knew where they were going. Go with me to the book of Acts, if you would. In the book of Acts there, chapter 1. And when we can look here in chapter 1, and just reading, starting to read from verse 2 on down real quickly, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Here again, they're looking unto this, like what Susan was saying, this physical place, okay? And you can't really blame them to a certain extent, because they were looking for Jesus as a Savior, okay, but to get them out of that domination from Rome, okay? So they were looking for liberty in themselves, but he was trying to now take them from that carnal or that natural way of thinking into a spiritual way of thinking. Because he goes on and he says here, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto both Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Saying, here, you know, you're going to receive that power through the Holy Spirit that's going to reveal to you everything like what we read in that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following, that he reveals everything unto us that is of God. He's going to reveal those things so that you will have that power to be my witnesses, not just going around, but walking in the power and the authority that I have given unto you, that you can walk in also, and that you can do those things and greater things shall you do. See, all of this was coming into that time frame. And how many of us have been, you know, have different things, and we have kind of a deadline maybe at work or whatever, and you see a lot of things that need to be done, need to be accomplished, because your time, whether maybe you're moving to another state, moving to another department, something as far as a timeline is coming to an end. And you see that. Okay, and so I can see now his compassion even more so, because he's coming to a time where he is going to ascend unto his Father, and he wants them to really get to know this. He wants them to be able to then be able to walk. Now, I have to, in their defense, also say, here we are, okay, before I go with me to the other part. Matthew 28. Remember Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things. He commanded them. He commanded them. He, whatever he entrusted, all that he entrusted upon them, he wanted them to go ahead and share. He wanted them to use, to see themselves so that they can see themselves as a vessel, almost like a pipe, that they would be used of him to do these things, okay? How many of us today, we're still learning that we can't go and lay hands upon the sick and heal them? It's the Father that does the work, but through us, right?
Amen.
He told us to go and lay hands. Do we need to know how to save somebody? We can't save nobody anyway. We can't heal nobody anyway. We can't deliver anybody. But Daddy can. And you know something? Let me just interject this real quickly, because it's one of those little thoughts that I want you to just ponder upon. And in the middle of the night when you really scream, then you'll get it like I did. Do you know that? You know, if I can ask here, how many have raised the dead? A few of us have. How many have healed, been used to heal? A few of us have. How many have been used to deliver? A few of us have. Do you know that each and every one of us has? We have. Yes, ma'am, you have. You have. Because you can't do it of your own self, right? But it's Daddy that is inside of you that does it. So if Daddy that is inside of us, he has done it, then each and every one of his children has done it. Amen. Because it's not we that do it. Right. It's Daddy that's inside of you that done it. All he wants to do is do it again through you. Amen. He wants you to go and now do it again. So that now you'll have the experience of when you lay that hands upon that, or you say leprosy leave, it goes. Because you've already done it. It's the one that is inside you. He already did it. He's now just using a vessel, another vessel to do it. Daddy already did it. He did it through each and every one of us. Because the one who performed the act is already inside of us. Think about that for a little bit. Now let me get back to the other part. With regards to that, in the defense of the people, just like us, you remember that this is the world as it was known. This is Israel as it was known. What did they have beforehand? The law, commandments, their own sub-laws that they added to it. That's all they knew, right? That's like being a runner all your life, and that's all you've trained to do. And now they throw you in the pool and say, be a swimmer. There's some principles that do apply, but not all. That's like doing something all your life in one way and now having to switch and doing it another way. I know for me, and I've shared with my home church, you all, I was a PBA, program-based acceptance person. I needed to do stuff in order to receive accolades to feel good about, you know, what I did. And that followed me into my relationship with God until he said, no, Mickey, you don't have to do that. Jesus already did it for you. Amen. And that liberated me, set me free. But I still had a tendency to what? To feel like I needed to do something in order to receive. Because that is something that is natural within each and every one of us. Don't we, from the very beginning, as I always said it, you know, we got to get good grades in order to pass. We got to do good at our work in order to get a raise or get another position better. That's almost within the person's wiring, male or female, it doesn't matter. So when we get to our relationship that Susan was talking about with God, we feel that that carries over into that relationship also. But it's not. If we have a work to do, go to John 6, 28 and 29. What must we do the works of God? To believe on him whom he has sent. That's our work, to believe on him whom he has sent. Isn't that kind of not enough? So what I'm saying is that they're in that transformation time of going from a law mentality. The law that I have to do all these things in order to be able to receive of God, to now a mentality that it's already done for me. And I just have to believe on what I, if I was present when they crucified my Savior, have to believe on his finished work. That's my work. That's my part. And that's it. So there's a transformation that is taking place. Remember Romans 12:1? Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's a big transformation. But God is ever so faithful in that he is there with us every step of the way, so that when sometimes we read in his word those things, like Susan said, we need to ask because we don't understand. And it's the beautiful part about it is that when we ask, oh man, it's just like, you know, having one of your kids or grandkids come up to you and say, hey, can you help me with this? Sure, what do you want? You know, we want to help our children, our grandchildren, don't we not? You know, we want to be there for them. That's the way he is with us. And he wants to help that transformation thought. so that when we encounter situations, circumstances in our life, we can go through it as He told us to go through it.
Amen.
Victorious. Going from a point, a position of in Him victorious. Not defeated. Not sick trying to get healed. Not poor trying to get rich. Not lacking trying to get. But seeing yourself the way that God Almighty sees you. And that will really help you to grow and to walk as He has for you to walk. That plan, that victory, that purpose and that destiny that He has for you. It will help you to walk in that more and more in that manner. So in all of this, it starts. And to be honest with you, when we look in the book of Acts, okay, those apostles, those disciples that were there, they started to pick up on it. They started to pick up on it. Remember the one with the foot and mouth disease, Peter, my good friend? You know, here's a man that had denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And then all of a sudden, he's the one that the first sermon in Acts, he speaks up, used by the Spirit of God, to bring a message and 3,000 come to the Lord. 3,000 are converted. It's interesting because in the Old Testament, when the law was given, it was 3,000 who died.
Amen.
See? Every time, and the Bible is so, God is so beautiful because He restores unto us all those things. If the enemy stole from us one way, He's going to restore unto us. He's going to give it back. And even more so.
Amen.
And here is that same man along with John now. And they're walking up into the temple. And here is that beggar right there. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give unto you. Rise and be healed. And here's that man rises to his feet and starts to walk. See, now the transformation has taken place. And he went on to speak. He says, hey, we haven't done anything. It's what Jesus Christ has done. It's what our Savior has done. See, that transformation did start to take place. And it did for those times, in those times, they were able to reach the world with the gospel. They did go into all those other parts, teaching the gospel. It was funny because when we were down in India, in Chennai, Chennai is on the coast, you know, so there's not many mountains. You have to go inland more to see some mountains and stuff. But there was kind of what we would call a big hill, okay? And we asked our friend who was driving us around, Prabhu, what's that over there? He says, Thomas Hill? Yeah. And I said, well, what is that all about? He says, well, that's when the apostle, you know, Thomas, he came to Chennai and preached the gospel and stuff. And that's where they commemorated that hill where he was. See, it went about all places. It's interesting how we see and how we hear how it went about in all those things. Because then they started to imitate. They started to see themselves that it was not them. They were the vessels that God wanted to use as He had used Jesus Christ in the same manner. So today we need to, you know, look upon the life that Jesus again represented to us. And that when we look upon the things that we are in need of, sometimes we read and when it says that He upbraided or He did this or He did that, I just challenge you today that when we have a question, we need to ask. Because like Susan said, hey, He's ever so ready to answer those questions and open up our hearts, clarify for us those things that sometimes we just out of our own understanding of a word or our own definition of a word would define what it's meaning to us. But if it doesn't make sense, then ask Daddy. He'll clarify it for you. He'll show you. And then he'll open up different things to you as you now start, as he did with us, and just starting to see how those particular things were all coming together. So that what? We can carry out what he commanded, he entrusted us to do. What he gave us power to be able to go and do. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you all.